Mickey, there was a historic date in your life, August 15th, 1968. You're just doing the normal thing. You're a skydiver. That's not too normal. Why'd you like skydiving?
Well, Sid, ever since I was a kid, I was fascinated with adventure. I looked at everything that flew over my house, whether it was airplane or the Goodyear blimp. I studied the astronaut program from its birth and the National Geographic, and always was fascinated with flight and always wanted to fly. Of course, I liked the TV Superman. And
what is it like floating in space? What does it feel like?
Some of the misconceptions is that you get that sinking feeling like an elevator. No, because you're not attached to anything that's supporting gravity. Like, even if you're an airplane, gravity is holding you against the seat. But after you go out the airplane, you begin moving very fast, 32 feet per second squared. And so you hit in 1,000 feet, you'll achieve terminal velocity, which is you won't go any faster if you don't change your body position. So it's about between 125 and 130 miles an hour. Actually feels like you're floating. And then your body actually makes a tremendous aerodynamic device. You really, by changing your body position, you can track, fly,
flip. Is there a high that someone gets when they do that?
There is a real high. I mean, if you like that kind of stuff, I mean, I was a natural athlete. I played football.
Let me take you. August 15th, 68, you're going for your wonderful flying, and you're in the airplane. And when did you first realize something was wrong?
To me at that point, after only 20 jumps, I was so proficient I became a professional, which was unheard of. And so to get in and out of an airplane, this was going to be a practice jump, was as casual to get in and out of your car to drive to work. It was no
automatic.
No psych up. You know, that's not the cool part. Matter of fact, that is actually the boring part. So I was kind of waved at the people and was kind of falling asleep. The airplane did the pre-flight checkup. We took off. We were going, you know, probably 100 miles an hour, maybe 100, 150 feet in the air. And the first thing I remember is the pilot yelled and slapped me on the side and said, "That's it, we're going down. We lost our engine." I was awake, I was kind of, you know, drowsing, because I knew it was going to take a long time. We were going to let out two students, one at one altitude, 4,000 feet, or actually 2,800 feet, this first jump, another one at 4,000 feet. That's going to take time to go around and around. So I was so into this, the flying part was kind of boring.
Right.
I was sitting on, there was five skydivers and the pilot. Three of us were professional, two were students. So my first realization something was wrong was that moment, and then it was just seconds. And we lost our lift too, which is the aerodynamic physical property which makes an airplane fly, is lift. He had, this plane was a new plane for him, and he thought it was like a rocket. So he really rotated with a steep angle of climb. When we lost the engine, we completely quit flying, so it just drops, the aerodynamic stall, it drops straight down like a dropping a
car. Tell me what happened at the crash.
Well, we impacted a giant oak tree, and I was flung forward. You know, my body was going as fast as the plane was, and then suddenly it wasn't. But my face stopped my body going 100 miles an hour, so I had a severe head injury. My face was torn open from here up to here. The airplane cartwheeled on its wings, slammed in the ground. The crash was devastating. There was confusion, and what I'm about to tell you was really related to me. I have a vague kind of dreamlike remembrance of some of the things. The two students were banged up and they were in shock, and the third one helped rush them out of the plane. Fourth man that should have been the first one on the plane, because he was right next to the baggage door which had been removed from the six passenger Piper Cherokee, was just leaving, and as he was leaving, beginning to run away, flames went up, the plane started to catch on fire. And then he heard screaming and realized that the pilot and myself were in fact trapped inside this burning airplane. And this guy, who was my friend and my mentor in professional skydiving, went back inside the burning airplane and saw me with my legs sticking through a hole that was torn where the wing had been attached to the fuselage, and it was pulling with my right hand. But I was soaked with fuel and I was on fire from head to toe, like you've seen in maybe like in Saving Private Ryan or something.
That's unreal, what you're describing.
And then I was stuck. I couldn't get out of this thing that had been my chariot to pleasure, had been now my funeral. My funeral pyre, so, you know, I was burning alive. And somehow, with supernatural strength, this man tore those parachute straps loose, dragged me away from the airplane, and got me on the ground. And it was hard to put the fire out because the high octane of fuel. And he got it out, and he yelled to the pilot, said, "Undo your seatbelt," because the pilot was the only one that was in a seat. We had removed all the seats. And said, "We're going to come back and get you." But by that time, the wing on the left side plane, which was empty, exploded. The vapors exploded, and it was too intense, and he was, in fact, killed. And they rushed me to the closest little hospital.
Did they see any chance that you could survive?
Well, you know, first the guys in the scene were the skydivers and then the paramedics. And the paramedic came, and a neighbor must have seen the fire or the crash and called an ambulance. And we were out in a country area, but not far from a suburb of Cleveland. And the paramedic, you know, put oxygen mask on my face, and when he did, the whole right side of my face slid off and fell on the ground.
Oh my gosh.
My rescuer, my skydiving buddy, was kind of panicky and hysterical, and he actually knocked the paramedic out, you know, in shock, cut the mask off because it didn't work on my face, and put the oxygen in my mouth and just held it in there.
Just the tube.
Because they didn't know and I asked Dan, I said, how bad is he with the smoke and all that? They didn't, he didn't know. I mean, in my condition, how it would be to even make it to the hospital. I was a professional athlete. I was in perfect condition, but I was really severely injured. I mean, and the problems with my kind of injuries, I mean, the shock can take you right out. I mean, the burns that I had was massive. Plus I had a head injury and the cuts and all that. And the shock to your system, you could just die from shock. Your body would just go into shock and die. But I, in fact, lived through the night and the next day. And then what happens is the exposure, the things the burns can cause, the complications, and everything they tried heroically with medicine and treatment and all the technology of that day.
Pain must have been awful.
Pain was, there's no drug that can stop this kind of pain. They say, and I remember the pain was unbeatable. The relief came is that I shortly began to go comatose. The brain injury caused swelling, and I would go into a coma.
So your eye, you're blind in one eye, your body's not operating, your brain's not we're operating, your digestive system. I mean,
then I started to get like massive infection. So infected.
Listen, we'll be right back, and guess what happens? He leaves that body and goes to heaven. Be right back.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural. We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Mickey Robinson. Mickey, what happened from that airplane crash when you were in the hospital? What was wrong with you?
Several progressive complications, a massive weight loss as a result of the burns and just the conditions I was in. Went from 170 pounds, perfect athlete, professional athlete, to 90 pounds.
All right, but what were the burns? What percentage of your body?
Third degree, almost down to the bone.
I don't understand third degree. That means down to the bone?
All the epidermis, all the fat tissue, all the way into muscle, all the way down. Some places almost right to the bone. But severe third degree burns over a large portion of my body, and then second degree burns over other portions of my body. Brain injury, I was blind in my right eye. My nervous system in my legs, the nerves died in the front part of my legs. Both legs were nerve damaged, and I had bilateral foot drop. They were withered like bird claws. I mean, they did everything they know how to do, every kind of treatment. I was so infected.
So what did these top doctors say?
Well, the doctors at the hospital I was at did everything. They were going to amputate this arm because this hand was so badly infected, but after they had tried everything, they brought in a specialist from one of the leading educational
You also, hospitals. The reason you went down to 90 pounds is your digestive system was...
combination of things. The type down. Of burns that I had in the evaporation process alone, it burns 40 calories a day, and I'm not able to take any in. So it's just tremendous.
I don't have to be a doctor to say you didn't stand much of a chance.
No, they didn't think from the beginning I had a chance, but they tried as hard as they could. And they finally, when they exhausted all of their things, they brought in a specialist. And at the end of his summary, he says, there's nothing that can be done for this young man. And from that point on, they just let me alone. We're going to try and give me as much legal morphine as they could and just let nature take its course and let me die. At that point, I had an unheard of, I had no knowledge of this. I was raised with nothing. I never heard of this. I never met anybody that had an experience with God, or nobody told me about the power of God or anything like that. But as I laid there shaking in that horrible condition with such pain, and I remember I was wide awake. I can remember as if it happened this morning. My spirit, my inner man, you see, Sid, you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. You really are a spirit. You're an eternal spirit. I'm busy on the earth.
Most people are just worried about their emotional side.
They're worried about what they're going to do today and next week.
And they're missing the whole purpose of life.
Well, there's a wholeness of life, you know, and there's these years, which are important, but there's something else that's called eternity that I was about to get a view of.
Okay, you actually die?
My spirit sat up in my body, and my spirit was ejected from my body. And I went into a realm that I understand now to be the second heaven. And instantly I knew. See, time was gone, and I was aware of eternity. And it's the most profound thing in the world. We, as long as you and I are walking around here, we're always conscious, tick, 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 of time. We get up in the morning, you go to bed at night. We're conscious on the physical plane. Everything is related to time, but everything in the spirit is related to eternity. The colors in the spirit world are more colorful. Everything's sharper. The emotions, everything. And you don't like logic and reason. That doesn't happen. You just know that you know. It's like having truth automatically all the time. And I was being drawn. There was a white light out in the distance. And I was being drawn in that light, and I could feel this desire to go. And as I was approaching that, I could feel something on my right side. And I looked, and literally I saw this. I could see and feel and taste the nature of this thing that was closing, and it was black. It was blacker than black, and it was a bottomless pit without a bottom. And it was closing, and the more it closed in front of me, the more I felt the nature of it. It's the separation of all life. There's no experience, there's no matter, there's no chance of changing anything.
No reversal.
No reversal. It's irreversible, eternal separation. It's more horrible and terrifying and hopeless than I can describe in any human terms. It was closing, and it began to eclipse that white light. And like from the time, like I said, I had, you know, I was raised in a denomination. We went to church every day, and we heard all about Jesus. But
all right, you were raised, from my notes, you were raised Catholic.
Roman Catholic, went to Catholic school.
But you heard about Jesus.
Heard all about Jesus, but he wasn't real. I never met anybody that told me he was real. He was way back then, and I'm busy on the earth trying to get it on, be Mr. Cool, be the athlete. I was worked in a stock brokerage firm, and the day I graduated from high school, I could do a lot of things because of my God-given talents, my looks and my abilities and all that. I'm a skydiver. It was all temporary. I didn't give thought even about possibly going to Vietnam. I was living for the pleasure of the moment, not knowing that there was something else that was going on. And now, you know, I'm on my way to the hospital for the first time in my life. I knew that this man, a young man that could probably do a lot of things just by his own efforts, I wasn't going to be able to help myself this time. And I said, God, I'm sorry. Please give me another chance. At times, they would take me in for an operation. I'd say the same thing. I don't know how to pray. I just said, please, I'm sorry. I want to live. Give me another chance. And now I'm standing on the very edge of eternity, feeling this blackness swallowing me, knowing that if that closes, if I am sealed, I'm gone for eternity. I screamed in my spirit, God, I'm sorry. I want to live. Give me another chance. And instantly, I was standing in the presence, in the throne room of Almighty God. Instantaneously, I knew I would never die for eternity. Simultaneously with that, I was bathed and baptized in the undiluted love of God the Father. I can't say that in words that do it justice.
I know, but I want to understand what you're
okay.
saying.
In other words, this kind of... I felt God's love not based on my merits. I felt God's purest, most concentrated form of love. Now, I didn't see New Jerusalem. I didn't see any angels. I didn't see Mickey Robinson's mansion under construction. There's a Holy Ghost jacuzzi over there or whatever. I didn't see nothing. But I was standing in this, if you can imagine, if you had the ability to see radiation, you know, it's invisible. But if you could see the invisible with your visible eyes, I could see this golden light, and it was flowing like a river from my left to my right, and I was standing, and there was golden flecks in it, and it was moving. And somehow I knew and could feel that this river is alive. And it was in front of me, behind me, it was underneath me, it was going right through my spirit man. And I was more alive than any comprehension that any person can have of being alive. That is because your spirit and my spirit are like a tuning fork, and we are tuned to the vibration of God.
How would you react if you had that kind of an experience, then you find yourself back in your body, and the body is this bad as it was when you left? Don't go away. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back to It's Supernatural. We now return to It's Supernatural.
Hello, Sid Roth here with Mickey Robinson. And how would you like to be a skydiver? The airplane crashes. You lose the sight of one eye, your legs are so withered up that the nerves are all gone. You can't digest any food. Your thinking process isn't right, and you die. And you go to heaven, and you have an encounter with Jesus. Why did you come back, Mickey?
Well, funny thing is, when I came back, it was so bizarre because my spirit, I could feel myself literally traveling from the third heaven through the second heaven, through the earth's atmosphere, and feel my spirit press into my body. And I could hear out of these ears and see the ceiling out of the eye that wasn't blind. And I heard myself speaking in this beautiful language, worshiping God, didn't know what it meant. And
the Bible talks about supernatural languages.
I never heard about it at that time. My brain says, what the heck are you doing? And then it stopped. And I was surrounded by about a half a dozen doctors and nurses. And they were staring at me. I had all of a sudden the ability to be able to read their heart. And they were scared to death. And I felt bad for them, as I was so full. Rather than being freaked out or scared or angry, I was now filled with something I'd never experienced before. I was so full of peace. Sid, if I could put this in a bottle, I'd be the wealthiest drug dealer in the world.
You talked about the thrill of skydiving. Yeah. How does that compare to this rarefied air and this love of God you experienced?
There is no comparison. This realm is other than. One of the descriptions of the word holy means other than. This is more alive than being, more ecstatic than any type that your imagination can even stretch to. God wants to have us have communion with Him, where His love is really the thing that turns us on. And I was so full, I was overflowing with the love of God, faith, joy. They're all thinking, this guy, they were scared because I had died, came back, and I'm talking this word language. And these poor guys are thinking, how are we going to explain this? And he says, if he does that again, I'm going to get the blank out of here, you know?
And, okay, listen, you can't walk, you can't see, you can't think, you can't eat. You have no future. You must have been started to get very depressed.
No, it was the opposite. I couldn't wait to live and get out and fulfill these promises that I had received.
But they think you're going to die again.
Everything medically, every doctor that's ever looked at said I had 6 or 7 complications, that each one of them on a healthy person was fatal. And I didn't die. And then after a while,
what happened to your legs? How can you walk? I don't understand.
Well, one leg started to get healed, through prayer. I mean, through God's, the Spirit. See, the power of God, that river that I saw in heaven, that river is now inside me. The love of God that I felt was now inside me. And that began to overcome death and the destruction that had happened to my body. Over a period of time, God healed my leg. The other leg had a leg brace on it. I just would talk to my legs. I'd say, legs moved. This leg worked, this one didn't work. And then one day I was instantly healed that leg. There's no explanation.
Why did you talk to your legs?
I just was kind of compelled. I never knew about the ability to heal. I just talked to my legs. I would go to therapy. And physical therapy I knew was good for me, because I wanted to get out and go skydiving again, And when I had surgery, which was twice a week, I didn't have therapy, so I'd work out in my room. When I was working out, I would tell my body to come back alive again.
But what about your eye? You're blind.
I was blind for 5.5 years, and God restored my sight, and the doctors have no explanation.
What did the eye doctor, the specialist, say about your eye when you got your vision back?
Well, at first they had put a preservative cornea because my eye was going to explode 3 months after my operation. It was taken from a cadaver, and it looked like one giant cataract. And they made eyelids, and they sewed my eye together to preserve my eye, so I wouldn't just have a dead eye. And then they said maybe we can do a transplant later on. They said the eye is dead. It's not going to work. You'll be robbing someone. I kept bugging the eye specialist. And so after 5.5 years, he said he'd do it. During the operation, under a microscope, when they took off the other cornea and were going to put a live cornea on, they said, well, the eye's dead. Not light reactive. The pupils wrinkled, adhered. 7 days later, and I just laid in bed. By then, I was with my wife, Barbara. I said, block all the light out of the room, and I just fasted and prayed for 7 days. And when they took the bandage off, I could see. He says, you can't see. I said, I can see. Oh, my God, I can see. And it's unexplainable. It's in a medical journal. They have no explanation. It's a miracle.
You are, even now, gradually, everything that was destroyed is coming back to life. Do you believe it's that river you're talking about?
It's the river of life. And it's talked about in the Bible from the very beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And in the end of the Bible, when it talks about when the river goes out from the temple and touches things, everything that it touches comes to life. I believe that there are hurting people right now, that whether they're hurts, a lot of times when people hear my story, and no matter what scene, it could be in a business thing, or I've been on other media, I've been in schools, I've been in businesses, I've been in colleges, and they would say invariably, all my scars are on the inside. There's a lot of hurts, a lot of hurting people. And the one thing is God sent me back to be a messenger of hope, that in Him, there's more than hope. There's hope in this life and in the life, the eternal life that's to come. And it's not just in the eternal life, there's hope in this life.
Now, is there any, in your opinion, I don't want any platitude or anything, is there any hopeless situation in this life?
Yes, there is. To reject all the goodness that God has given, that God's provided. Most people have been hurt or had misinformation about how to approach God, how to receive God. It is really simple.
Right, but what do you do when
well,
life...
Well, for me...
let me ask you this question now. You have a son that's in a wheelchair. You believe all things are possible. How do you feel about him?
Well, for 31 years now, the Lord's forced me to publicly preach and to tell my story and to go in various arenas. And our firstborn son, we have four children, was born with cerebral palsy and tremendous suffering. I mean, he's smart, he's articulate, he talks, but he's gone through tremendous suffering. And so it was a bit of a conflict, you know. I mean, we didn't ever doubt the goodness of God, and we all treated him. And he's a good, he's a remarkable young man now, 30 years old. Well, something incredible happened 4 months ago.
What's that?
He started to walk. And there's no explanation. I'm even afraid to talk about it. Is it so awesome? We have suffered. I mean, what we went through with our son Michael makes my airplane crash look like a cakewalk. Here's a beautiful young man who wants to live more than anybody. So I say the gift of life is so important. Whatever kind of life you have right now, find a way to live it to its fullest. And to see him at this stage, when it was all given up for him, he started walking, and it's just a miracle. And I believe if God can have him walk, he can heal everything
in
his body.
Listen now, the river is flowing quickly. I want you to pray that life go into all the death that people have right now. Right now, pray.
All of you that are hearing this, you heard a broken man. There's no reason while I'm sitting here today, 38 years later, twice as long alive as I would have been dead. Except for the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the only true God. There's only one God. There's lots of spirits, but there's only one true God. If it wasn't for God, I'm a dead man. I'm not here. But he sent me back to be a voice of life, a voice of hope, that in every situation, there is the extreme love of God and intervention. He wants to intervene in your life. Whatever your problem is right now, or whatever problem you don't think you have, if you don't know God, believe me, you need to know the living God. He created you for a purpose, and it's not just to hang around this earth. It's brief, whether it's 19 years, it'd been 19 years, I'm 57 now. Whether I live to be 100 or not, it's like that compared to eternity. But what you do now, you can choose to know and love God. If you got a problem, if it's inside, if it's your heart, your emotions, if it's physical, if it's relational, if you feel like you're backed in a corner, the God that saved me. Listen, if you want to know God like I know God, I know the real God, not some religious made-up God. The God that saved me and caused my son 4 months ago to start walking. Wants to touch your life.
Listen, I tell you a fact. The only way to know this God is to be separated from your sins and to believe that Yeshua, that's Hebrew for Jesus, took their sins on himself. If you repent, tell God you're sorry, say, Yeshua, I want to know you. That life that's been that river that's been radiating from Mickey and myself, I tell you, it's invading you, and you are whole in Jesus' name. You're whole.